remember the hot dogs and a couple of this here by the elf. This lady, the manager, also said, let me bring a salad, a vegetable, or dessert. And we're going to, of course, we're going to have fellowship food. A few of the M's and Tony Hudson, executive director of Blue Jacket, will be speaking.
Joe, on the Legacy website, it says there's a Christmas party, and the date that is given for Saturday, there is no such date in December.
Hey, Dorothy.
No, not on the website.
Hey, Dorothy.
I was trying to put it all in my calendar.
Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be the third.
Yeah.
Okay, it says
11. Do you have something to share?
I think it was the old one. I think it said 2022. I think it was last year's event or something, by mistake.
Last year's was the second.
So. Oh, well, that wasn't an interval.
No, we're all glad you're here, brother.
I'm glad I'm here, too. Okay, does the sound okay? Okay. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're going to be continuing our study in Ephesians. We're in chapter 2, verses 8 through 18 is what we're going to be reading and studying this morning, Lord willing. So I need to have somebody, if they would, volunteer to read what's on your sheet or from the screen, whichever you're comfortable with, or from your own Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. And I have a volunteer, please. Okay, Janie, thank you.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father.
Okay, thank you, Janie. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incredible grace in which we stand. I just want to pray this morning, Lord, that you would grant to us a great time of fellowship, but primarily a great time of just understanding and applying the Word of God. May you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands. We know that comes from you, and we pray that you would bless it to our class this morning. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to pick up. We were on verses 8 and 9, and so we need to kind of review those, and then we're going to go on from there and see what else Paul has for us, what he has revealed to us. And of course, Paul is an incredible individual. We have studied the life of Paul in the past, but just as a reminder, He was a rotten person. When he got saved, everything really changed. And I say that from our standpoint. He became the apostle to the Gentiles, and so everything that we have, humanly speaking, has come through Paul, primarily in the New Testament. And this book, Ephesians, some people believe that it was not specifically written to the book to the people of Ephesus. There's evidence for that in the book of Ephesians, but at any rate, the people of Ephesus were really addressed indirectly here, if not directly. So let's go back and look at this first question on your sheet, where Paul begins to talk. Here, what does Paul now emphasize about our salvation? We've talked about that a couple of times here. When I teach the Word of God, I take this very seriously. Someday, we're all going to stand before the throne of God, and I don't want anybody who's in our class to say, well, I was in Bill's class for years and I never heard that truth. and I don't want that. I want to make sure that these points are clear. And the book of Ephesians is so astounding. The things that are revealed to us and what Paul taught to us in this book are just unbelievable. I mean, if it were not for the Spirit of God, there's no way. We could not invent this. This is not man's doing. I mean, it just isn't. So let's begin to take Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, and we studied the first part of this, so I won't review that, but I do want to look at the last part of it. And the question on your sheet is, what does Paul now, and that's subsequent to the teaching that we had last week, what does Paul now emphasize about our salvation? And that's in chapter 2, verse 8, the last part of it. And the last part of it reads this way from your text. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. So what is Paul now emphasizing again? And I say again because he has emphasized this over and over. But he's going to do it again all the way through this passage. What is his emphasis here in those last verses? Our salvation is what?
God's
grace. It is God's gift. God's gift. And we understand what a gift is. A gift is something that is given to from one person to another person. And if you paid for that gift, is it a gift?
No.
No, it's not a gift. If it's not something that you paid for. I want to take a look at a few verses in the Gospel of John. So if you would turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, there are Jesus is talking to not just his disciples. His disciples are obviously here, but he's talking to the people, the Jews of that day, and they were gathered in a crowd. as was often the case. And he is talking to them in John chapter 6. And he reveals some things here in John chapter 6 that are relevant to what is said in Ephesians chapter 2. John chapter 6, verse 37. I want you to look at this verse and think about what it says. Verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Now he's talking to the people, the Jews in the crowd, and they have been interrogating him, trying to trap him, everything they could to trip him up. And he says here in John chapter 6, verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not what?
Believe.
You do not believe." Now look at verse 37. "All that the Father," what?
Gives.
"Gives me, all that the Father gives me shall," what? "Shall come to me." Now that is a very strong and a very clear statement. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will what? I will not cast out. So, you get the picture here that the Father and the Son are in a relationship here, and the Father is doing what? He is giving people to come to Jesus, and if they come to Jesus, what's his promise? If they come to Jesus, he's not going to cast them out. The Father isn't going to give him Pete, and when Pete comes to Jesus, Jesus says, "I don't want you, go away." That's not going to happen. Everyone that the Father gives to the Son will come to him and will stay with him. Now I want you to look at verse 44. And you kind of put these two verses together. There are just a few verses separated here, but for our purpose here this morning, we'll just jump to verse 44. "No one can come to me." Oh, wait a minute. Is that right? Is that what that? "No one can come to me unless" what?
"Father."
"Unless the Father who sent me" does what?
"Draws
him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Okay, so now you put these two verses together, and in verse 37 you see, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one that comes I will not cast out." Verse 44, "No one can come to me." No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up, because Jesus says, "I will raise him up." And why is that? Because all that the Father sends to Jesus, Jesus will what?
Keep.
He will keep. He will not say, "Go away, I don't want you, you're not mine." If the Father sends a person to Jesus, Jesus receives them, and he guarantees they're going to get eternal life. And he's going to raise him up on the last day. Okay, let's look at verse 65. John 6, verse 65. Well, I'll pick up verse 64 just to put a little context in here. Jesus is talking to the the crowd, and he says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been what? Granted to him from the Father." We had this question on our homework, and I'm not going to give you homework again. I got too much flack from that. but I'm not going to give you homework. But I just want you to look at that verse and answer the question that we had on our homework. In these verses that I picked out here in John chapter 6, and you can read the whole chapter. I'm not cherry picking here for other than just time. Where is there something in there that you did for your salvation?
Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life.
Right.
You have to make a decision.
Let's hold that thought. Let's hold that thought for a minute, because it's a valid thought. It's valid, absolutely, and it is a major point that I want to make sure that we understand. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. At this, in this passage, Paul is going to do some preaching. And in Acts chapter 16, start at verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city, a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So this is a history record of what was going on here. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. This was a women's prayer meeting, basically, what Paul is describing here. Now, I want you to notice very carefully what it says in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord, now look at this, and the Lord did what? Opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Philip, by Paul. So here's the point. People often will say, my part in salvation is I have my faith. I have trusted in Christ. And that's basically what you're saying, is that there was a faith. She looked and believed. And that's what the scripture says is faith, believing. But what does verse 14 say about Lydia?
The Lord opened her heart.
Now, why did the Lord have to open her heart? I mean, Paul was there preaching. Why does the Lord have to open her heart? Because she is what? dead. Very good. How many times have we studied this in Ephesians? For we were dead in our trespasses and sins. This is one of the things that is more the most fundamental about our salvation. And even though it states it clearly, there is something about it that just says, I wasn't dead. There's just that sense in which you just say, I wasn't dead, I was alive. But remember that there are two things that are being talked about in the scripture. The one is physical. You can be alive or you can be dead physically, right? And the same is true spiritually. You can be alive spiritually, or you can be dead spiritually. And what is the state of every person that enters this planet?
Dead.
We are dead. And we've talked about this before, and I just want to repeat it again. Can a dead person help themselves? Can you preach to a dead person and get them to help themselves? Can you give them instructions? You can send them, put them in a school classroom and teach them. This is how you get to be alive. Does it help? No, they're dead. So what has to happen to bring a dead person to life?
In the last verse we looked at, my translation has just a little different word. And it says, this is why I told you that none can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. I love that word, enabled. It gives you a whole new feel for it. It's like having a radio. It's working, it's sitting there, it's ready to go, but it has to be plugged in.
Yep.
That's what God does to us.
That's exactly right. And I have my archerism, and I'll throw this on because it might help along with the radio. A dead person basically cannot respond to the truth. They can't. I mean, folks, they're dead. I was dead. I was dead in that church in Angola, and the pastor had been preaching, and he was preaching truth, and he had been preaching truth for many weeks, and I had sat there, and it went in one ear and out the other. It never touched anything in the middle. Because what? I was dead. And then what happened is what it talks about here with Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart. I've often talked about this, and this is my own interpretation of it. The Lord does not force us to get saved.
So we can choose to reject.
We can.
We are enabled.
Until he enables it. Until he opens it up. And, you know, I'll tell you when I first began, when this whole thing first began to really resonate with me. In our prior church, we used to have a prayer service every once a month, and we went to the county jail, and we would go there and we would sing some hymns, and we would talk to the men, whoever would talk to us. And the jail cells were all just open bars, so you couldn't just talk to one person. You were talking to everybody. And so I would go in there and I would talk, and we had several people from our church that would go to those prayer meetings, and we would present the gospel. And I would be presenting the gospel to four or five people, even though I was talking to Joe, whatever. And I was also talking to these others. And there is one thing that just always stuck in my heart. It began to come out of that jail service. I would go home, and after that, if anybody had received and had obviously connected with it, that was obvious. That's a different story. But my point is, I always came back thinking, now why in the world don't they believe this? This is so obvious. This plan of salvation is so obvious. It's a free gift. God has paid your sins. Why can't you understand that? And what's the answer to that? They can't understand it because they're dead. When God intervenes here, he changes your wanter. That's my interpretation. He changes your wanter. He doesn't force you to believe. He opens your heart. That's what happened to Lydia here. Lydia's heart was open, and she heard what Paul was saying, and all of a sudden she said, oh, that makes total sense. And she trusted in Christ and got saved. Now, here's the question. Was that her faith? Or was that God's gift? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Now, I have been totally convinced of this over the years. There are two aspects of a person's salvation. First of all, when you get saved, you can't possibly get saved unless God from outside you, he's alive, outside you gives you the gift of an open heart. And once you have the gift of an open heart, it is you who puts your trust in Christ. And the reason you do it is because it's so obvious. It's so plain. I mean, who would not do this? So is it your faith? And here's my answer. It is my faith, but I wouldn't have had it if he hadn't given it to me.
So back to Elaine's point, he gives you that, but you can reject it.
No, he can't.
Not once he opens your eyes, there is no rejecting it there. Yeah. It's truth. It is the truth.
Yes, and that is, and by the way, to answer the both questions here, I want to really encourage you to look at on the website, on my website. Just tap the resources button, and when you tap that, you're going to come to this page, and on the resources page, there's a paper there that is written by John Piper. John Piper is a pastor of a church in Minneapolis. He's a New Testament theologian, and he has written this paper, which is, to me, it's one of the best ones. And he will talk to you. He will explain to you. He kind of gives a history here of his travels in trying to understand this thing of salvation. And he did not start out believing this. And he'll take you right through this. He'll say, look, I didn't start here, and I'm not at this point a Calvinist because I'm trying to support Calvinism. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. And I love that about this paper. It is not a defense of Calvinism. It is the Word of God. And what he is doing here is he's giving you a preface. He's giving you a history, some worthwhile wrestling he talks about how he has struggled with this over the years. If you've heard of TULIP, which is total depravity and unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. You need to study this. And by the way, we did study this, but it's been a number of years ago, and that's what's making me uncomfortable here, because I realize I haven't taught this for a long time. He goes through all kinds of things, and you can skip that first part there, which is about his travels, theologically speaking. And the first thing that he has on his article here is total depravity. And you need, if you don't want to read anything else in this, I would encourage you to just read the total depravity. And it's down, I think it starts right there. Total depravity. He defines what total depravity is. He defines it not because of what he thinks, but because of what the Scripture says. And after you have read the total depravity and have totally digested what the Scripture is saying, what John Piper is pulling out of the Scriptures and adding to this, to our understanding of this, you will come to the point, and it's like when we were in the first parts of Ephesians, there were parts of it that were just depressing. I mean, you read about yourself and you find all this stuff that's in the Scriptures and you read about yourself and you think, good grief, I'm in trouble. And there's nothing I can do about it. That's total depravity. And if you believe the things that are written here, and I would just beg you to take the time, pull this up, it's free, just two taps, and you can be right in this thing on the website. And when you get through the total depravity, you come back and you say to yourself, I need help. I need help. If I'm going to get saved, it's going to have to be not of me, it's going to have to be of Him. And that is what this whole passage in Ephesians is about. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that what? Not of yourselves. So don't think in your mind, I did something as, and here's the test. He even puts the test in here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And here's the test. Not of what?
Works.
That what? No one can boast. Now here's the archerism. And I know you love these. Or you should. I think. this thing about not... no boasting. If I say I got saved because I believed in Jesus, that's a valid statement. I can say that. But the question is, what do I believe when I say that? Do I believe that I did it? Because if I believe I did it, then I have room to what? Boast. And if I'm boasting, if there's room in that statement as I'm giving it to boast, It's not true. You understand? The boasting is the test. No man is going to stand before God and boast of his salvation. Does that mean you should never say, I got saved? No. Because I can now look at this thing, look at this whole process, and I can look back at that time in Angola when I was in that church and he preached, and all of a sudden I realized he was preaching to me. And my heart was opened, and I believe. And I can look back now and say, I got saved and I believed in Christ. But I understand in my heart that I would never have done that, ever. I mean, I had 20-some years where I could actually prove to you that I would never do it. Because I was in church every Sunday and I heard it over and over again, and it never, ever stuck until he opened my heart. He didn't force me to believe. He didn't say, Bill, you have to believe. He just opened my heart, and all of a sudden I looked at it and I thought, well, for crying out loud, who wouldn't believe this? This is true.
So I just want to confirm then that those people that are not saved, he has not opened their heart. Right?
Yep.
So they have no option. Right?
Right. And when did that happen? When was all of this choosing? Before the foundation of the world. Before God laid the foundation of the world. And you know, and again, if you go through John Piper's study here, he'll talk about all the other things, about the irresistible grace, about what that means. All of those things are all very true, but the thing that is important for you and I to understand is that as believers, this is great. If you have trusted Christ and you know you have salvation, you realize that God chose you by name before the foundation of the world? And all God's people said,
amen.
What? How can that be?
I just have to say, I believe all of that, everything that God did. I had nothing to do with it, except when John 3:16 says, those who believe, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed on him had eternal life. And I know there's a lot back that you know that I don't know about all these details, but I feel like, I mean, I've heard that all my life. It's just a gift. You have to accept the gift. You can't give somebody a gift if they don't accept it.
Yep.
And I'm sorry, I don't mean to be antagonistic. I just do not understand.
It's not a problem. I absolutely understand, and I believe that it is a heart issue, and you can say the words however you want, but it's a heart issue. Do you understand that God gave you the gift? He opened your heart. Let me give you another example that the Scripture lays out, and this is one of my all-time favorites. The Apostle Paul. Okay, how did Paul get saved?
By his choice.
I mean, he was out looking for a way to get saved, right? He had seen Christ. He knew all about that, and so he was looking for salvation. Is that what was happening? No, he was on his way to get papers so he could put those stupid believers in prison. Men, women, children, and God smacked him, dropped him to the ground, and opened his heart.
And he had no choice.
No, he had a choice.
Well, his eyes were open, he saw the truth. It was no choice.
Yes. And that is part of that irresistible grace. Sometimes he drops people to the ground. Other times he makes people let go of the pew in front of them.
And then there's Judas.
And then there's Judas, who had heard all of this preaching for years, and God never opened his heart. Marty?
I'm not being antagonistic here, but not everything I've heard, I'm totally confused. So when we use the word free will, what does that mean? Because we don't have free will. If God chose us and we can't say no, what is free will then?
I don't know.
Then we need to stop using it. Every week probably I hear someone say that, it's free will. Yeah. And if God picked me, I didn't get to say no.
He does not force you. He does not force you to believe.
No, that's not what Yvonne just said.
Right.
You both just said that when he picks you, you can't say no. He has chosen you.
You can't say no, but you are open, and it is your faith, but he gives you your faith.
But there's irresistible grace that you've just put on your little list, saying it's irresistible.
It is.
It's the refusal of giving up control. I have to have a part in it, or I'm not saved. Yeah. I have to be able to say free will, yes or no, because you're forgetting the process that Christ took you to it. You're not trusting that process. When you say, I have free will, when God calls me by name before the foundations of the world and tells me I'm a child of God, I'm going to be a child of God.
And he's going...
Maybe people say he called me and he didn't. Maybe they're lying to themselves.
And he's going to adopt you. And that's the way it is.
I'm hung up on that. How do you boast that you're responsible for your salvation? Well, what words would you use?
Well, I don't know what words you would use, but at the throne of God, what the word says is no man is going to boast. So that means that man can boast. Because he's saying nobody is going to boast and get away with it. You can't stand there and say, I did this.
Do you know of anybody that does this?
Oh, yeah, I hear people do it all the time when they talk about their salvation story.
Well,
it's like they got up and walked to the, like, they forget to talk about the fact that God led them there.
But, right.
Yeah, you hear people do it all the time.
Let's talk about Lydia for a minute here. Lydia, the scripture says the Lord opened her heart so that she could understand what Paul was saying. And when she could understand what Paul was saying, it's like, why not? I mean, this is so logical. Now, he's not forcing Lydia to make that decision, but he opened her heart so that when she sees it, it makes perfect sense. She does it. Now, if there was a case where she comes to the throne of God and says, I did that, then she's boasting. And God says, there ain't going to be any boasting before God. No boasting. Or Jerry could come alongside Lydia and he could say, well, God had to open her heart and give her that, but I was so smart I figured it out on my own. I didn't need that help. Who's boasting? Don't do that, Jerry. All the questions that you're asking are questions that John Piper struggled with for years, and he studied and studied, and he's got references there to all kinds of people down through the ages who have argued on one side or the other, and his answers are out of the scripture, and that's the reason I love it. He's not answering because our church taught it, because I believe I'm a Baptist and a Baptist believe. None of that is relevant, folks. It's this. What does the Word say? And I would just suggest to you that the Word has been telling us this all the way through Ephesians up to this point. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord has stirred my heart to say, you need to emphasize this again. Yep. We had a person... I'm sorry.
Are the words free will even in the scripture?
Not that I am aware of.
Could I just add some controversy here? Is that when people say, you know, you should be paying for your family and friends and be saved, you know, you should actually be doing all the time. Well, again, if you've already been chosen... You know, praying for them sounds like a new point. So why are we supposed to pray for people to come to the Lord?
Oh, that's one of the arguments that's been down through the years. It says, well, we should just abolish all missions because that's irrelevant. If they're chosen, they're going to get saved. And I'll tell you why we have missions and why we do that, and why we pray for people, because He tells us to. He tells us to, I believe it was D.L. Moody. I'd have to go back and double check this, but D.L. Moody prayed this way: Lord, I'm going to preach today, and I'm praying for those you've chosen. Save them today, and choose some more. So the thing about this is, and in fact, you can, as you read through the scriptures in the New Testament, you'll find that this is what Paul is actually doing. He is going out and praising because he's saying, I will go there because I'm sure that God has some chosen there, and I want to be privileged to be the one to share the gospel with them. Can you stop to think for a moment? Here's another side of this. You understand that God has chosen, right? That's scripture. God has chosen. Do any of us know who they are?
No.
Not beforehand, no. Afterward, yes. But beforehand, no. So, if we know that God has chosen, and He has told us to go and preach, then that means that some of them are going to get what? They're going to get saved, and you have the privilege of being part of that. And in addition to that, He's going to give you a reward for it. But He did it. Why in the world would He share a gift, an eternal gift, with us because we preached and somebody that he had chosen got saved.
Because we did what he said.
Because we did what he said. Janie's got it exactly right. Because we did what he said. Don't have to understand it.
Bill.
Yeah.
Can you say he chose us because he knew ahead of time who was going to turn to him?
No.
No, that's not okay.
No. That's a nice thought. That's a thought that is not supported in Scripture, but it's a thought that tends to try to explain this so we feel comfortable with it. We feel somehow or other God knew ahead of time that we were going to trust. And who caused that salvation to happen? Then it's me. Not so.
And yet there are sheep and goats.
That's right. We don't know. And I qualify that to say we don't know ahead of time. But what happens after you're saved? You're changed. When you become a Christian, behold, all things are new. Old things have passed away. And those are the things that Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them.
So Judas is not in heaven today.
What?
Judas is not in heaven today.
I would say not. I would say not. Jesus said, in fact, in these passages, he's referring to him, and he says, those who would betray me.
Would fruits be actions? Would fruits be actions?
Oh, yeah.
Action.
Yeah. Things you do. Things you do. By their fruits you shall know them. Not only does God choose us and give us eternal life and raise us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenlies, and he's seated beside the Father at the right hand, and he is over everything, and we're right there with him. And I just think, well, I don't deserve that. I mean, there's no way that I'm. He does all of that, and he gives us, in this age, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Remember, we read about that. He gives us, and the Holy Spirit is the seal to seal us, to guarantee us for eternal life. And in addition to that, he gives out what? What does the Holy Spirit give to us? He gives to us gifts. He gives to us gifts. Some people have the gift of apostleship. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of helps. I can look around this class and I can tell you the ones that have the gift of helps, they're the ones that are always got their hand up. I can help. I can help. I can do that. Somebody needs help. I can help. He gives us everything because we are the beloved in Christ. Well, got next week's lesson done. You should bring that one. You should bring this one back. We'll move right along to verse 10. Which, by the way, verse 10 is is an explanation of what we have been talking about. We're saved by grace through faith, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. And when you see those good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, when you see those good works in a person, Jesus said, by their works you shall know them. You shall know them. And I just want to say that I'm so glad for so many in this class that I know. This way. That I know.
Well, I think a lot of times in churches today, you don't hear that being preached. When I was a kid, you heard it being preached. But you don't now. Very seldom.
I have a friend who has been my spiritual mentor for quite a while. I love him in the Lord. He is a solid preacher. And he came to me in the last couple of weeks and said exactly those words. He said, Bill, you need to preach this. The whole church needs to hear this. And that ain't going to happen. But I just have been convicted, even by his words, that I need to share this and I need to be as plain as I know how to be. Can I explain all of this? No, that's the reason I'm pointing you to that article of John Piper. He's done all this research, and he's answered all those questions. He talks about free will. He talks about all that stuff. I just encourage you, please don't remain confused. Study those articles, and you will have the answers. Sometimes you see the answer and it's plainly written in Scripture and you don't like it. And I have to confess that that was me for many years. But by His grace, we have what we have. This incredible book. You couldn't make this up, folks. You couldn't in any way. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for you, for your word. This isn't anything that I have any claim to. I just cling to the word. And I cling to the Lord Jesus and his finished work. And I pray this morning that if there's anyone who hears these words, and if they are sticking in the heart, if there's an urging there, if there's a clarity there, Lord, I just pray that you would draw them, complete that drawing process to draw them to Jesus. And he will never turn you away. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless and watch over our whole church, our family of church members, those who have trusted Christ. And I do pray that you would bless our new pastor, bless Pastor Dave and his whole family, so that they'll be able to get settled smoothly and adapt to their new surroundings and be faithful ministers to us here so that we can grow in our knowledge of you. Thank you so much for what you have done for us today. May your grace rest upon us this week, and should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we can pray together and serve together. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.